guys who, despite the rest of the world saying there is no God or ignoring God or disobeying God, they stood and were courageous. They were dangerous. Fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus Christ was crucified in large part because he was dangerous. He was a danger to the Sadducees and Pharisees, the religious rulers, because it meant that it would dethrone them, that they would lose their power and authority. He was a danger to them. Through the New Testament, throughout Acts, starting with Paul and Peter and the disciples going into the world. Everywhere they went, they were met with resistance and physical violence because they were a danger. When was the last time someone thought of you as dangerous? When was the last time someone thought of me as dangerous? Now, not dangerous as in I'm just going to go around and pick a fight. Nobody wants that kind of Christian. The kind of guy who stands on the corner with the bullhorn and is just challenging everybody, looking for someone to cross them so they could just, in the name of Jesus, knock them down. That's not the danger we're talking about. What I'm talking about is men who would be like Stephen, the first martyr, who, despite being threatened with death, never backed off, never wavered. And when they gave him the chance to have one last word, he gave it and gave probably one of the best sermons explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it left the leaders speechless. And they stoned him because he was dangerous. That's the kind of danger I would like to see us be in. The kind of danger that challenges the culture and the world, that we are in a battle. In the latest James Bond movie, Skyfall, one of the themes of the movie is that there are no longer these necessarily countries with flags waving, coming and challenging one another with other flags waving, but rather it's the subtle in the shadows war that individuals causing destruction and damage behind the scenes. And I think it's interesting because that's the description that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 6 of spiritual warfare. It's not against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not against the things necessarily of this world. There's not a flag. Satan doesn't have a camp in a country and says, here I am, and I'm going to attack you. Rather, he's in the shadows in the spirit world. Are we prepared? Are we ready to fight that kind of fight? So I ask you the question, are you dangerous? I start by reading a quote from Teddy Roosevelt. It's one of my favorite quotes. It's a quote that has challenged me in my own life, and I hope that it will challenge you. Many of you may be familiar with this. This is a speech that he gave. Teddy Roosevelt, one of the presidents of the United States, said this: "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, and who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither knew victory nor defeat." And when I read this, I immediately want to tack on the message that Christ gives, that one day we will stand before the Father and he will judge us and ask, what did you do? What did you do with the things I gave you? Most explicitly, the message of my son, Jesus Christ. And the power and authority that I gave you through him. What did you do with that? We are frustrated, and so rightly so, when we see men and women who are in authority, who have power and ability, who sees injustice and does nothing. The Right to Life movement in the United States is crying out on behalf of those who are not who do not have a voice, because there are men and women in this country who have power and authority who do nothing to save the lives of over 4,000 children a day. The same men who will complain and go to war over, and rightly so, the crashing of an airplane into a building and some 3,000 die. And that is a tragedy, and we rightly so should retaliate and take care of the evil that birthed that attack. But there are other things out there that we do not stand up for. Are we as Christians dangerous? Are we fighting the good fight? How then can we do that? There are many examples in the Bible of men who are dangerous. I listed off few. I would like to focus on one today that I believe in a particular scenario that many of you are familiar with, that I hope that you will glean some new insight. So if you have your Bibles and would turn with me to 1 Samuel verse 17. 1 Samuel, verse 17. Today, I would like to look at David, one of the most dangerous characters in the Old Testament, and his challenge against Goliath. In our life, we have our own Goliaths. We have the things in this world that seems unconquerable. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, let me kind of give you the outline and backdrop. Israel was established by God. God established the kingdom and said, I am your king, I am your Lord. And he set up a set of judges that would be spokesmen for him. In other words, he's the king in heaven, and he sent emissaries, the judges, to speak for him, and would relay back and forth to the people what he as the king wanted done. But the Israelites, being human, being like us, they stomped their feet and threw some fits, and they go, we want to be like the other countries. They have an actual king, a person that they could sit on a throne and have parades for and do all that fun stuff and say, that's my king. Somebody I could see and touch and feel and yay and cheer on. So God said, all right. Now, sometimes when God tells you no, it's kind of like when your parents, when you were kids, told you no to something. And maybe you kept asking. And finally they go, okay, you want it? You can have it. Those are dangerous words. That's when you should probably back off and go, you know what? Maybe I don't want that. So God let them have a king, and he gave them Saul, and Saul was picked by the people because he was head and shoulders taller than everyone else. He won the popularity vote. He was good looking. He was tall and handsome, so make him king. Because they wanted a king that they could put on a poster and send around to other kings and say, look at our king. So God did that, allowed him to do that, and then Saul, no surprise, didn't follow God, disobeyed God, and God removed his blessing from him and anointed a little guy named David. Now, David's the youngest of eight brothers. He's hanging out, watching sheep. And that's an interesting story that when Samuel the prophet comes, he goes to Jesse, he says, Jesse, do you have any sons, because God told me to come and anoint one of your sons. And Jesse said, sure. And he brings the first seven, all tall, good-looking guys, warriors, and Saul said, no. Samuel says, no, not one of these guys. I'm like, well, I do have this like runt, my little David. He's out kind of hanging with the sheep. He's like, yeah, bring him in. And God told him, this is the king. So he anoints him. And I think it's interesting, David doesn't just start going around going, that's right, I'm the king. No, what's he do? He goes, okay, thanks. And he goes back out and starts tending to the sheep again. Well, Saul and his disobedience goes into a war that he really shouldn't have got into and aggravates his neighbors, the Philistines, and they are getting ready for battle. But Saul's not very brave and he's not very smart. And he gets his army together and he realizes he's outnumbered, first of all. He's outsmarted. And the Philistines kind of taunt him. And so they send this guy, Goliath, out. Now, Goliath is about 9 feet to 10 feet tall. Big guy. He's kind of like, maybe if you imagine a mixture between Dolph Lundgren and The Rock, I don't know. Big guy. And so we have this Goliath coming out, and he's taunting the Israelites. And the first thing that I want us to learn today about being dangerous is having the right perspective. The right perspective. If you look in verse 8 with me, it says, Goliath stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel. Why did you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. And if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects in service. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight together. On hearing this, on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul, who was king, and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, the first thing I want us to see is the perspective of Saul and the Israelites. Who were they looking at? Well, interestingly enough, Goliath pointed it out to him. He says in verse 8, am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of who? Saul. He put them in perspective. Who are you following? Are you following God? No. They're following this king that they wanted. And here's the problem with the king that they wanted. He's a human being. He's flawed. He's scared. He's worried. Because it tells us later on, and Saul and all the other Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, I can just picture, if you imagine that valley, that plain, that place that they're meeting, and here's Saul, and he has, you know, all this army. And if you've ever seen an army encamped, and they all have these tents, and here is Saul's tent. And if you've ever seen the king's tent, it was different. So there was no mistaking who the king was. And I wonder what that morning was like. Every day for 40 days, it says that Goliath did this. And I wonder how it was to see those men all turn and look to that one tent and nobody come out. Maybe after the first day, the second day, you can still be making excuses for your leader. But after 40 days? If that is the type of leader that you had, and that's where you're putting your hope, no wonder they were dismayed and terrified. There was no courage. And part of being dangerous is having courage. overcome an obstacle that was seemingly unattainable, you have to have the right perspective. Fast forward to verse 26. David, he's back home tending the sheep. Dad says, hey, take some food down to your brothers. They're encamped with Saul. David shows up. He hears Goliath. He looks to the king. He looks around. Isn't somebody going to do something? Verse 26, the end of it, it says this. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of who? The living God. See, David knew who the king really was. He had the right perspective. In our service to the king, we have to have the right perspective in order to have courage to be dangerous. Jesus confirms this when he says this in Luke 18, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. There are certain things in this world that we cannot do. I am reminded of that every time that a storm comes through. We can build our buildings and we can make things that are strong and no person could just walk up and push it over. But God's breath, the wind, can just come and it's gone. Perspective. Who has the power and authority? That's who I'm going to follow. So one of the first things I want us to look at is, who are we following? Who's our king? What perspective are you looking at? Yourself? Or someone else? We all looked up to our parents and thought they were awesome, could do anything, until there was that day that they couldn't do something. My kids found that out a long time ago. There's some things I just can't do. I can't fix everything. But we have a Heavenly Father who can, who has that power and authority, that can do all things. Because what's impossible for man is possible with God. Okay, Jason, well, I understand that, but I get that, and I understand that God is king, and he is the Lord, and there's just, that's him. And then there's me. I'm just a shepherd. I'm just this guy who goes around with sheep and bad, and they stink, and I have to beat them to get them to go to the next place. They're not too smart, and they'll wander off. And I'm just this guy. I'm just this gal. I'm just me. The second thing I want us to look at is that David had some previous experience. Verse 34. David had gone to Saul and said, I'll do it. And Saul's like, I don't know, you're just this little boy. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of those because he has defied the armies of who? The living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Previous experience. Was it the experience necessarily that David had done things? To a certain extent, yes. But who did David recognize had delivered him? God. He didn't say, I've taken on a bear bigger than that. That old Goliath boy, he ain't nothing. I can do this. I'm bad. I'm awesome. Just watch me. Now, if you imagine David being like a modern-day athlete, let's say the football season's getting ready to start, and there's a couple of guys who are holding out. They're not going to show up to camp. because they're worth more. And they beat their chest. I mean, I made 10 catches last year. I need 10 million instead of 8 million. That's the modern mentality. But what's David's mentality? Humbleness, humility. Because why? Because he had perspective right. God delivered me from the bear and the lion. Surely he will deliver me from this guy. Now, he twice has used the word uncircumcised. And yes, it has to do with a physical condition, but what it had to really do with was that he was telling and reminding the Jews around him, this guy has no business with God. He has no covenant with God. There is no spiritual power in him because he is not serving the real, true, living God. He doesn't just say, I'm serving God, little g, I'm serving the living God. See, that's why we're dangerous and they're not. Oh, they can bark. They can snap and growl and make a lot of noise. But they're just one of those little purse dogs. Because when it comes down to it, they worship pieces of wood and metal and paper. And they have no power, no authority. But we serve a living God. And because of Jesus Christ and because of the cross and because of his pouring of the Holy Spirit into us, we have authority and power. So the previous experience that he was talking about was not just his own, but the power and authority of God. And that same power and authority shared with you. You're like, oh, I've never tackled a lion or a bear. Well, I don't want to test God on that. I'm not suggesting that you do either. But if you're like me, I can think back to circumstances that other than God working through me or others around me, there's no reason for me to A, be here alive, or B, be in the position of grace and forgiveness that I'm in right now. I'm sure that there are times that you saw God move in your life when the world came to crush you, but somehow you found strength to stand. Maybe you think of times when people come to you and have asked you that. Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians verses 3 and 4. He says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Now, Paul is writing specifically about comfort and how that we share that with others, but I believe we could expand this concept a little bit, and Paul would be okay with telling us it's the fact that God has done things in your life so that you have a testimony to tell other people to change their lives. Maybe those times when you were courageous through the power of God so that you could share with other people so that they may be courageous. When other times when you stood when you really had no reason to stand, you can be able to encourage others to stand when it seems like they can't. And if you can't think of anything of your own experience, in Romans 15:4, Paul says that all Scripture is written to us to teach us, to encourage us. We have the Word of God. We have stories like David and Goliath. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but the same God who worked with David is the same God that works with us. Does that mean that he's going to take us out and make us face giants and lions and tigers? I hope not. But if he does, will we be dangerous enough to say, I serve a living God, and the same living God that delivered David is going to deliver me? We have to have perspective. We need to rely on our previous experience, but we have to be ready. We have to have preparation. There are times in our lives when things are going to occur that we have to be prepared for. In verse 38, we read this. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword and over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them all off. Then he took his staff, his shepherd's staff, in his hand and chose five stones and from the stream, and he put them in his pouch in his shepherd's bag, and with the sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. There's probably nothing worse that we do in the Christian world and in the church world than try to put our armor, our experiences, on other people. There are times in our lives that, yes, we can encourage. I just read that. But you know, Jesus used to heal people in different ways. Some blind men, he spit in the dirt and made mud and put it on their eyeballs. Kind of gross. And then told him to go walk a couple miles to this place and wash it off. Other times he just looked at him and said, "You're healed." Some of the disciples, they were walking, and just their shadow falling on the sick, they came back to health. Other times they had to pray and lay hands on them, and sometimes they weren't healed. But we have a tendency to put our experience and our preparation on other people. Oh, you're getting ready to fight this? You're getting ready to face this in your life? Here's what you do. Be like me. But it doesn't always work. Where did David have courage and knowledge of how to use that staff and stone from his previous experience? Sometimes as a pastor and I counsel and people, it's good to learn the past. And what was your experience? How did you get to this point? What have you learned from your mistakes in the past, then we can use this to prepare you to do what you need to do. I can tell you what I would do, but you are on a different path. David was on a different path. David didn't need to go out with things like armor and helmets. Why? In part because those were coming from man. The same problem that the Israelites had looking to a man, Saul, to conquer this guy, David said, "I can't do that. I have the Lord on my side, and I will use the tools that he's given me. And I got a shepherd's crook and a sling. Worked for the lion, worked for the bear. I think I'll handle this guy." That's exactly what he did. But we have to fight some battles in our lives that takes a little bit more than just picking up some stones. I was reminded of a story where Jesus had gone up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had revealed himself to the disciples, and he comes back down, and the disciples that he had left behind were kind of causing some problems and having a little trouble, and a little crowd had gathered around him. And the reason was that a man had brought his son who was demon-possessed, and the dad comes running up to Jesus and goes, "Oh, thank goodness you're here. Your boys can't handle this. Can you please take care of this problem? My son is possessed by this demon." And Jesus is like, "Oh." He looks at his disciples. He's like, "You just wicked, unfaithful generation of people. Just why do I bother with you? You ever been chastised by your parents like that?" I can see, you know, the disciples kind of kicking the dirt and trying to probably look around, finding some place to look besides Jesus. And so Jesus heals the boy and the crowd dissipates. And they, so they ask him. This is one of the few times that they were smart enough to ask, because usually they don't, which frustrates the snot out of me when I read in the New Testament. Because I'm like, why didn't you ask a question right there? They just go, I don't know. But they're smart enough to ask a question. So why were we not able to do that? Now, in Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9, there's a reference that Jesus gives. And he says, this particular spirit or demon does not go out except with prayer and fasting. In other words, you need to be prepared. You can't just walk up and do this task. I remind you, Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities. The problems of this world are not always things that we can take care of with science and with logic. There are things in this world that is just evil, and evil must be dealt with as it is on the spiritual realm. And we have got to be prepared. How did Jesus get prepared? Luke chapter 5, and in other places, often you'll find phrases like this. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. How are we prepared? Well, if you're going to be serving a living God who is your King, you better know what He wants. You better be in communion with Him. You better be in connection with Him. Because if you serve a king but you're not connected to him, there's a term that comes from Japan called ronin. You're a ronin. You're a lone ranger. You're a guy that's floating around doing what you want to do. You're not following the rules of the king. God doesn't call us to be lone rangers. He calls us to be part of an army, part of the service of a king who's living. Calls us to be dangerous. But we're only dangerous if we're following His plan. So what is it in your life right now that's got you scared? What's standing up every day that you wake up and the first thought in your head is this thing that's calling out and taunting you like Goliath did? And are you going to follow the example of the Israelites and be dismayed and terrified? Or are you going to be dangerous like David and say, I serve a living God? And whatever it is that's coming after you, you'll stand because of your previous experience and the power of God, and He has prepared you to do this. It doesn't do any good to be the most well-trained agent in the world and sit. You got to be active. Being dangerous means going out, rooting out the problems, finding the evils in this world, working for the King to fix them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us not be timid Christians, but help us to be dangerous for you. Help us to see you, who you are, the living God, the power and authority that can control all things, that gives me experience and gives me encouragement. And God, let us be prepared and ready. But when we are all of these things, let us not be afraid, but let us step out. David didn't just talk a talk, he walked the walk, and he had courage and bravery. He stood there and faced the challenge and overcame it through your power. God, help us to live that life. This world is without you. Help us to be emissaries in our daily lives, be courageous, speaking the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ, His gospel, His resurrection, His love. that is how we live dangerous. It's in your name we pray.